Turn with me again this morning to Acts chapter 4. And beginning in verse 32, let's hear the word of God. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you again this morning, Lord, that you'll bless this opportunity that we have to open your word. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the scriptures be illuminated to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. As we've worked our way through these passages, through these chapters to this point, we've seen how God worked in the earliest days of the church. He blessed the apostles. He enabled them to carry out their calling to be witnesses. The apostles, again, had been given special powers. They'd been given powers to do miracles, and they had been granted a great boldness in preaching the gospel, especially the truth of Christ's resurrection. You recall when we were in the second chapter of Acts that Luke mentions the commonality of the embryonic church, that these brothers and sisters were indeed of one accord in both their spiritual and temporal matters. They were like-minded people. They were hungry for Christ, and they desired to see his name glorified, and they grew in the faith. And they loved one another, not wanting to see anyone suffering for lack of earthly needs. Now, the apostles made no requirement on anybody. There was no mandate given that people had to go and sell off their stuff and bring the monies in. But many of those folks did. And contrary to what's considered good socialism or even communism, the money wasn't taken in and redistributed equally. Scriptures tell us that the money was given to each according to their need, so that no one lacked. Now, Luke reminds us in this passage of the unity and the communion that was shared by these saints. He says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Heart is the Greek word cardia, and it expresses thoughts or feelings, you know, specifically the mind. And soul is psuche, which says breath or vitality. They were all one body, in effect. Calvin said, where faith bears the chief sway, it does so knit the hearts of men together that all of them do both will and nil one thing. Now, nil is not a word that we are using in common conversation these days anymore. If I asked you what nil meant, you'd probably say, well, you might have an idea, but I don't think you know, because you just don't use it a lot. But you know what it means to will something. Well, to nil something means not to will or to reject it. So when my loving wife, who is only thinking of my betterment, sets before me a dish of Brussels sprouts, I nil them. You see? You get the idea? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Everybody was all on the same page. They all had the same desires. They wanted the same things. They rejected the same things. And really, what we see in this passage, it's a beautiful picture. The church, which at this point in history has at least 5,000 members, could be 8,000. Those were added from two separate occasions. And yet the Lord was still adding to the church daily. So who knows the number that was in the body at this point in history. But surely they were a diverse group. You're not going to gather together that many people and not have some differences. Surely that early church, within that group, there were young, there were old, there were married people, there were single people, there were rich, there were poor, there were educated, there were illiterate. This church was diverse, yet they were one. It's quite possible they had different political persuasions. And prior to their regeneration, it's not unlikely that they had differing theological viewpoints. This is not so much different today. You know, the church started out one way, and the church is basically the same, only it's bigger. It's quite diverse. You may have Democrats in your church. You see, that's not the unpardonable sin. God will forgive them that. You may have Republicans in your church, and God will forgive them that. Within this body of Christ, there are staunch Calvinists and there are Arminians. Arminians hold to a belief that is not biblical, but they hold to it. And yet, there are Arminians in the body of Christ. Those who are professed Calvinists need to understand Calvin didn't originate the doctrines that we hold to. Christ did. Calvin was just responding to Arminius's 5 points. And so they came back that way to respond to it. But the doctrines of the faith are much greater than those 5 points. Whatever differences that were held previously to becoming a part of this church, all is now set aside in Christ, and they are unanimous in the faith. They are one. This oneness of spirit that was possessed by this body of Christ was accompanied by an external expression of love. No one claimed for themselves the possessions that they own. This is bizarre thinking to modern men, probably to some of these guys as well. He said, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. No one claimed his possessions as his own. That means I could go borrow Joe's Ferrari whenever I wanted to because it was as much mine as it's his. It's a fast way to work. No one claimed that right, but they certainly had a right to. Ownership of private property, that's a biblical idea. God himself recognized that a man could own property, and his laws, he gave laws that complied with that. The 8th commandment, the 10th commandment. How can, if God Almighty says, you shall not steal. If no one has a right to private property, how can you have something stolen from you? He said, you shall not covet your neighbor's, and he goes down the list. Well, if you can't have that, how can someone covet it? I mean, you know, it's a free-for-all. Everybody can get whatever you want. They had the right to claim their property as their own. But they didn't do that. They didn't claim that right. Nor did they make an issue out of it. They didn't make sure that everybody knew that such and such was theirs. Yeah. You're building up your kitchen. You got a fancy new hoopty-doopty mixer. Everybody says, oh, look at that great mixer. All you got to do is look at it and it works. You know, it's kind of a thing. You know, don't even have to push any buttons. Oh, I really like that mixer. I think that mixer could be, oh, yeah, I could use that mixer. That would be a wonderful thing. But that was yours. But you didn't stake a claim on that mixer. You didn't say, that's absolutely my mixer. You can't have it. They were, at that point in time, they were in common. Everybody had everything in common. If you needed it, you just went and used it. You borrowed it. Whatever was owned was free to be used by the whole body. They had all things in common. And again, no one was under any obligation to do that. That's really the thing that needs to be kept in mind, was they weren't under anybody's thumb. No mandate was given down. You have to do this. They participated in this as an expression of love, and it was free and it was voluntary. They weren't, you know, nobody said, hey, you either do this or you're going up before the council or something. That's just not the way it worked. And what each individual person did in that body was not binding on anybody else. In other words, just because I do something doesn't mean that you have to. Just because I reject Brussels sprouts doesn't mean you can't jump at the chance to get some. And probably if you have the opportunity, I would encourage you to take my share. It really kind of went down to motive in the way that they operated there. I mean, was what they were doing truly an expression of love, or were they just doing it because everybody else was doing it, kind of thing? They weren't mandated to do anything, and incidentally, neither is this practice of the early church intended to be imitated in the same direct way as they did it. They were in a peculiar situation. What the scriptures are telling us, what Luke told us here, is a historical truth. It is not a doctrine that says this is what we must do. What was their situation? This church, this new church, they were liable every day to persecution. They, at any time, could have had their possessions confiscated by Rome. They could have come in and just taken whatever they wanted, anytime they wanted, and you didn't have any say about it. They also were aware that there was going to be a judgment on Jerusalem. They didn't know when, they didn't know how soon, but they knew judgment was coming. And so because of those circumstances, they judged it to be the right thing to sell their goods to take advantage of that opportunity to do it themselves, to sell their goods, and to put the money in a common pot, in a common kitty, for the mutual support of the body and for the advancement of the gospel. This is, again, mind-boggling, because we just don't think this way. We can learn from the love of the early church, even if we don't practice these particular things. We can learn how they really cared about one another. Another external expression of this of the love in the early church was the power with which the apostles ministered. This was a kind of power that the people were not accustomed to. They didn't have the priests behaving this way. They didn't have the priests ministering in the same manners that the apostles were doing. You know, you could go to the temple and you could make an offering, and the priest could, he could do something for you. I mean, the priest could make an atonement for your sin. The priest could declare you free of disease, you know, and that sort of thing. But the priest never would lay a hand on you and see you healed. The priest never could walk by you and let his shadow touch you and see you healed. Those things didn't occur. But the apostles were granted special ability, special power. They had real power, power to do miracles. But most importantly, the miracles just confirmed who they were. Most importantly, they had a great power to preach the gospel of Christ authoritatively. When they preached the word, I mean, it was the word. And they had a special emphasis on the resurrection. The resurrection, however, that was a monkey wrench in the Sanhedrin plan. That group of individuals did their very, very best to discredit Jesus of Nazareth. Who was this uneducated, itinerant preacher who walked about doing good? This son of Joseph who dared to downplay Moses and make himself the Son of God. They were not real happy with him. And they even had him executed to prove that he was not who he said he was. After all, if he was the Son of God, could they have possibly had him nailed to a cross? But you see, he rose from the dead. And that just really messed things up for them. It really did. He rose from the dead. They weren't able to finish him off. They couldn't complete their plan. Now, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection as it was. They didn't believe in Christ's resurrection. And that's the reason that they were sad, you see. They did not believe in the resurrection. And the leaders, they joined together and they contrived a plan to deny the claim of the resurrection. In fact, they said, look, guys, we're going to hand you all a couple of bucks here. What we want you to do is go about the city and you tell everybody that you can find that the disciples came and took the body away. He didn't really raise from the dead like he said he would. And it just didn't work. Hundreds of people saw the risen Christ before he ascended. The resurrection, the power of the resurrection was preached by the apostles in a way that verified the faith So this is why it's completely so. So the apostles were given great power to affirm that they were witnesses to the risen Christ. And it says great grace was given to them all. Not just the apostles, but the entire church. Great grace was given to them. The same grace that we get to enjoy today was given at this very beginning. What a blessing it is that we have this recorded for our benefit. That God used Luke to write down some of these details, some of these things that we'll look at and we'll say, oh, okay, I'm glad you put that down there, but I'm not exactly sure why. But that we can take and we can feed on this and we can say, you know what? That, you know, okay, the early church were one in their heart and in their soul, but that wasn't limited to them. The Church of Jesus Christ today should also be sharing in that same kind of an attitude. We should be of one heart and one soul and one mind. We should have the same vision. We should have the same desires and same goals. Now, not everybody exactly the same in each individual life. But together as a body, we should be looking in the same way. I pray to God that the love that this early church obviously had for one another would be manifest in the church today. That we would see, while this early church grew by leaps and bounds in just a couple of days, that we see God's blessing and see the church grow today. And not to see some... A friend of mine posted this little video, and he says, he just put a little blurb on there about this is worship, and it, you know, with question marks and stuff like that. And he showed just it was just a typical clip of some modern stuff. It's not worship. It's not worship. You know, I will only criticize a little bit the worship leader who thought it was cool to have the Mohawk haircut, and they call them gauges. I thought they were earrings, but they're gauges in their ears that keep making them holes bigger and bigger and bigger. And he got everybody stirred up and said, "Now we're all going to be like Moses, and we're going to take our shoes off, you know, in this holy place." And he said, as long as you're down there taking off your shoes, take off your socks too. And then they started doing some song where you start spinning your socks around. Now, I didn't see anybody immediately pass out. But, you know, and this is what they were doing, trying to pass this off as worship. And you can find examples of that on YouTube. I mean, you can find examples of that basically everywhere. You know, that's not what we want. What we want to see is God's church growing in the truth of the faith, in understanding doctrine and not being fearful of that word, to understand what it is that's going to be enabling them, to cause them to grow in the faith, and to give, you know, continue glory to God in the things that they do. That's what we desire. It's expressions of love to one another, it's expressions of the love of God in true worship. We're not going to do everything that this early church did. But God help us. At least let us love one another. At least let us grow in the faith. At least let us, you know, be bold in our presentation of the gospel. Let God be praised. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I am grateful to you this morning once again, Lord God, for the ministry of your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you have loved your church enough to provide us with this roadmap for life, for these instructions for getting through our daily grind, Lord God. I would pray today, Lord God, that we would be a people who indeed would be more open to you. That we would indeed exhibit the external expressions of love one to another, but especially to you, Lord God, in the things that we do. Help us, I pray, Lord God, to be people who are diligent, students of your word, people who are hungry to know the truth, and not be dissuaded by the flavor of the day, or whatever it is that gets the group excited. But to be firm and to be steady through all that we do. Lord God, I thank you today for the blessing of these brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing together even a small group, because we're here to glorify your name. We're here to be obedient children, to give praise to you. And I ask you to bless each one here, Lord God. And those who are not here with us today for whatever reason, minister to them today, I ask you, you see fit. I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you that we get to enjoy a time of fellowship this afternoon. I pray, Lord God, that you'll bless the food, but you'll bless the time of fellowship. And those who have an interest, Lord God, in staying and watching a film about a martyr for the faith, Lord God, I just ask you to just bless that time as well. Lord, bless our time now as we come to your table that you've set before us to participate in this sacrament that you've ordained for the blessing of your church. And we thank you for it. Amen.